And would you pray with me once more, please? Thank you for the words of that song, Father. Thank you for the people we have in our church who choose the music for us. I love how they always work so diligently to make it match what we're going to be hearing. So there is one unified message each morning when we join our hearts together in this time. And now we submit ourselves. You are God and we are not. This is your word and not ours. And your word is most important in our lives. So we ask your blessing upon it. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21 this morning, continuing our series in the book of Romans. A while back, I heard about a man. He kind of had a desire to maybe be involved in ministry. He didn't know whether the Lord was calling him to be a pastor or not, but he went to his local church and he told the pastor, "Pastor, I'm willing to help wherever needed." And that sounded really noble until he found out that wherever needed included stacking chairs and visiting shut-ins and cleaning up after youth events. And suddenly his enthusiasm cooled. He didn't think that being a part of a local church would involve doing those kinds of things. It's easy to say that we love people. It's much harder when love requires sweat and patience or inconvenience. Love is awesome when it is theoretical. It only gets hard when it has to put on work clothes. And that's what Romans 12:9-21 is. It's Paul's portrait of love with its sleeves rolled up. Love that works. It's what happens when those spiritual gifts that we talked about last week in verses 3 through 8, when those spiritual gifts get wrapped up in genuine love. Here's my philosophical thought for the day. Love is like bacon. Anything wrapped in bacon is better, right? There's a restaurant up in New Buffalo, Michigan, not far from here, called The Stray Dog. How many of you have been to The Stray Dog? Several of you have. They used to have a dish. They don't serve this anymore. I don't know why, because it was my favorite dish. They used to have a meal called The Stray Dog. It was a beef hot dog that they split down the middle and stuffed it with cheese and then wrapped it in bacon and deep fried it. Make a puppy pull a freight train. I'll tell you what, that's a good eating there. They don't do that anymore. But love is like that. If you can wrap whatever God has gifted you with, whatever area of ministry God has qualified you to serve, if you can wrap that in bacon, it becomes an incredible blessing. In other words, your spiritual gifts are God's tools for love to build up the church and reach out to the world. Now, you may notice we did not have a public reading of Scripture this morning. That's because we're going to do that right now. So now that you're settled in, you got your seat just the way you like it, I'm going to ask if you would stand, and we're going to read this whole passage together and just read it meaningfully. Think about the words that we are saying together here this morning. This is Romans chapter 12. 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Or by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to unpack what Paul says about love in action. What happens when people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and when that happens, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and gives us at least one area of specific gifting for us to be able to serve the Lord. What happens when that happens, when that takes place in the context of love, both inside and outside the church? Verses 9 through 13, Paul tells us to love the church sincerely. We're going to start in verse 9. This is what that looks like. It starts off with genuine love, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The word genuine here literally means without hypocrisy. And it comes from the ancient pottery making trade. If this was the way that you made your living back in the ancient days, you'd take a lump of clay and you would shape and fashion it into some kind of pottery vase or vessel or something like that. And once you had it that way, you had to put it into the oven to harden it. And sometimes in the process of hardening that pottery, the temperature isn't exactly right. Maybe the fire got just a tad too hot and a crack would form in that pottery. And that's a waste of clay. That's a waste of time. So ancient potters would take wax and shove it into that crack so that the crack was not so visible. And then they'd set it out for sale. The wise consumer would come along to the pots that were set out there, and they would find one they're interested in. They'd pick it up, and they'd hold it up to the sun. And if there was no light that came through, because there's wax somewhere in there, if there's no light that came through into the inside of that pot, then that pot was said to have been without hypocrisy. There's no flaw in there. There's no hidden area of problems. No pretending. Paul is saying, don't fake it in the family of God. As D.L. Moody put it, you can't talk cream and live skim milk. And that's the way it ought to be for us. Love, as God intends it to be, is not just sentimental. Because notice, this command is followed by abhor what is evil and cling to what is right. Now, there's a relatively new translation of Scripture that I was introduced to, and I've come to really enjoy it quite a bit. It's called the Legacy Standard Bible. Out of curiosity, how many of you have or you've seen the Legacy Standard Bible? Just one or two. I would recommend it. It's a really good translation. It's based off of the 1995 New American Standard Translation, which that years ago was one of my favorite translations. The Legacy Standard Bible shows a connection in this verse that most of our translations don't show. Here's what the Legacy Standard Bible, and there is a Legacy Study Bible, really good study Bible as well. Here's what verse 9 says in the Legacy Standard Bible. Let love be without hypocrisy by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. I love the connection that they made there. Here's how your love can be genuine. You absolutely abhor. The word means to despise what is evil, and you cling, you hold on to what is good. And the reason why that's so important is because you can't love people and love evil at the same time, because one is always going to drive out the other. Your love is going to always be more genuine if there is a high degree of morality that is attached for that. Many of us have been in relationships in our past where we realize this person who said they loved us really just wanted to use us, really just wanted something from us. And that's what Paul is commanding us not to be involved in. So here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. I didn't put them up on the screen. Just listen to these questions. Do I love people in my church for who they are or for what they can do for me? Have I become really good friends with somebody because I realize, oh, this person's got a lot of money, or this person's got a lot of power, or for something you want? Do I rejoice? Here's a hard one. Do I rejoice when other people succeed, or do I quietly compete? Or am I repelled by evil? Or do I kind of make peace with it a little bit in my heart? That's what verse 9 says. Verse 10 expands on that, deepens it a little bit by telling us that loving the church sincerely involves devoted affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's family language, brotherly affection. Paul pictures the church not as a club that you join, but more like a family dinner table that we sit around. And we have these family dinners where love flows freely and respect is contagious, a place where everyone is devoted to showing affection to somebody else. Think of a family reunion. And I know we got some dysfunctional families out there, and mine's probably as dysfunctional as any, but I go to a family reunion on my mom's side almost every summer. We missed it this past summer. I hated missing the family reunion back in Ohio. We go to my mom's side of the family for a family reunion, and there is laughter, and there is good food, because, you know, if we don't eat, we don't meet. There's some maybe some good-hearted teasing that's not mean, and it's not. And there's plenty of grace. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to be operating on Sunday mornings. Do you realize when you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, you are going to a weekly family reunion? And here we just get to love on one another, and we get to show grace to one another, and we honor and respect one another. So putting it in the context of the spiritual gifts, the point of application here is simply use your spiritual gifts to make other people feel honored. I love the command that's here. Outdo one another in showing honor. So the encourager lifts the weary. The server finds a way to lighten the load. The teacher helps build understanding. The leader creates positive direction. And when that happens in a local church, we have this wonderful family that we get to meet with every Sunday. Verse 11, Paul goes on, talks about diligent service. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Sloths are incredibly slow, right? They just take their time getting anything done. I saw a video not long ago where a guy sees this sloth. He's crossing the road, but it's taking him half the day. He's halfway across the road. So he just picks the sloth up and puts it on the other side of the road, and the sloth just kind of, thank you, and off he goes, you know. We are not meant to be like sloths. The word fervent, you see that in your text here? The word fervent here literally means boiling over. What happens to a pot when it boils over? That's a lot of action going on inside that pot, isn't it? God wants our spiritual gifts to be boiling over onto, not scalding one another. I want to make sure we understand that. It's not that context, but boiling over, splashing over onto each other. God wants us to be active. God wants us to find joy and delight in being able to do what he has created us to do. And so often, we have to admit, sometimes the areas where we serve in a church end up seeming like drudgery. Oh, boy. I got to go set the cones out for the parking management team again. Whatever that area may be, let me suggest to you, if your service for Christ feels like drudgery, check your own spiritual temperature. Because if it ever turns into drudgery, there's a problem not with Christ. There's not a problem even with the church. It's that you may not be serving in an area where God has gifted you, or your service for Christ is not fervent. It's not boiling over. The problem with these spiritual gifts that we listed last week is that they grow cold when they sit unused. So find a place to serve in the local church. Stoke that flame through prayer and through scripture reading and through community. Verse 12, Paul mentions hopeful perseverance. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Here's what you need to know. When ministry and service get tough, and it will, just because God has gifted you to serve in a particular area doesn't mean service for Him will always be an easy thing to do. When ministry gets tough, cling to the hope of God's promises. We must have the mindset that says trials are the normal environment where we live. God is going to use those trials, and you can go into the book of James and learn what James has to say about being patient through these trials. Trials are the normal environment where we live, and it's how we test our love. Prayer is the thing that renews it. Here's what I love what John Piper says about this idea of being constant in prayer. Anybody read that thing says, be constant in prayer? Go, oh, that's not me. I don't pray very much at all. Here's what John Piper says. The word constant here doesn't mean that every minute you're praying. That's a good thing. Because if you're driving down the road with your eyes closed, you're going to hear from Chris Birch if you're over in Portage. Over there. Because don't do that. That's not right. Doesn't mean that you're constantly praying. It means that you persist in prayer. Persevere at it. Stay at it. Be devoted to it. Don't give up or slack off. Be habitual. It's the opposite, and see if this describes you. It's the opposite of random, occasional, sporadic, intermittent prayer. In other words, this is again what John Piper says. In other words, Paul is calling all Christians to make prayer a regular, habitual, recurring discipline of your life. Treat prayer the way you treat eating and sleeping and doing your job. Don't be hit and miss about it. Don't assume it will just fill in the cracks of other things. Dealing with God in prayer deserves more than just a dial up on the fly. Aren't those good reminders for us? We've got to be people of prayer. We've got to be constant in prayer. And again, just persistent. That means when there is a need that presents itself that we might put out on Facebook and say, hey, be praying for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Don't just say, okay, I'm going to pray, and you pray. And then, no, keep praying. Keep thinking. Keep praying. Keep going to the Lord about those things. Take that habitually and regularly to the Lord. And then fifth, it involves generous hospitality. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Love always costs something. The early church literally opened their homes and invited other believers in, where they shared meals and they talked and they bore each other's burdens and they developed life relationships that enabled them to meet real needs in their brothers and sisters' lives. In Greek, this verse literally says, pursue hospitality. Chase after it. Don't let it get away when an opportunity exists. When we look back to when we weren't welcomed at God's table, those times in our lives when we did not have this relationship with God, and we remember how horrible that was, but now we are welcomed, and there's coming a day when we are going to be forever with God and enjoying that perfect fellowship with Him for all eternity. And we ought to be excited about enough, and we ought to be pursuing hospitality right now, because that's the best way of sharing the refreshing joy, being conduits of God's grace, rather than just sitting back and absorbing everything. Here's one way to pursue hospitality. Practical step. We have a first-time guest or a second-time guest. Let's pursue hospitality by striving to be the first person to invite them out to dinner, or even better, invite them over to your home. Say, hey, and you might think, I don't have much. I didn't fix anything fancy. Hospitality isn't about fancy tables. It's about open hearts that we share with one another. Use your resources to meet needs. That's love at work in the church. Love the church sincerely. We come to verses 14 through 21, and Paul changes to the world. He shifts the focus from inside the church to outside. And quite frankly, this is where that love that we're talking about oftentimes faces the greatest hostility. Verse 14, he says, bless, don't curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You see how radical that is? This is talking about someone who intentionally and specifically does something against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And some of us have experienced that. We've experienced the mocking. We've experienced the poking fun at our way of belief. I can tell you, only Spirit-filled believers can be radical like that. Only those of us who have been filled with the Holy Spirit have the ability to overlook that persecution against us and find ways to bless. When the world mistreats us, our natural inclination and instinct is retaliation. Get them back. Grace responds with blessing. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 7? There was one of the early disciples, his name was Stephen. And the people there did not like him because his preaching. And they literally took him out to a place where there was a low spot in the ground. They stuck him down there. And the people stood around that spot and just started chucking stones down on top of him. Do you remember the last things that Stephen said? He said this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Man, that is love beyond logic. So maybe what we need to work on in your, what you need to work on in your specific life is, when I am wronged, can I train myself? Can I discipline myself to ask, how can I use the way I have been gifted by God to be a blessing instead of retreating into the cocoon of bitterness that ends up choking the life right out of us. Verse 15. Share others' joys and sorrows. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Oh, how we love to rejoice with those who rejoice. The weeping with those who weep, maybe not so much. This is emotional generosity. We enter into another person's world. This is where, if you have the gift of mercy, this is where mercy just starts shining out in incredible ways. And I can tell you that the world takes notice when you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, care deeply for them even though they don't share our beliefs, even though they do not share our love for Jesus Christ, they see us being different. Because everybody else, man, when you're hurting, well, sucks to be you, and they go off on their world. Man, if we can learn to get involved in people's life emotionally and truly, genuinely care, so that when somebody else gets that promotion that you were hoping to get, you can go rejoice with them. Man, I'm so glad you got that promotion. I wanted it, but you got it. I love you, brother. I'm going to do everything I can to make you look good in that position. What's that going to say to somebody, to an unsaved person? You're going to say, you're a wacko. Get away from me. But that's okay. You can still love them anyways. Verse 16. Live in harmony and humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. The world in which we live divides us by power and status. If you have power, you're on this side. If you don't, you're to be used up and cast away. If you have status, you're welcomed and loved and accepted. If you don't, well, then you're expendable. Love crosses the lines of power. Love steps across the boundary of status and says, you matter no matter what you bring to the table. Those of a different race, the handicapped, the poor, the young, the old, male, female, we must never consider others as being beneath us. Paul says we need to live in harmony with one another, not too proud to enjoy the company of people who have a different standard of living than we do. Are you able to do humble tasks with other people? Snow's coming. What if your neighbor, who can't afford a snowblower, you go over with yours and just do that out of love. Just say, man, I respect who, whatever you bring to the table, I'm just going to show the love of God to you. Do you welcome conversations with unattractive and non-prestigious people? Are you willing to befriend newcomers and entry-level people? Or do you relate only to those who will help you get ahead? That's what Paul's talking about. In verses 17 through 21, Paul puts together this whole string of pearls, one pearl after another. Repay no one evil for evil, if possible, so far as it depends on you, which means sometimes it's not possible. Live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. If there's one thing you get from all of that, it should be this, folks. The kind of love that Paul is advocating here is anything but weak. It is a strong, it is a purposeful, it is a vibrant and valiant, it is resilient love. It refuses, it refuses to let evil have the last word. Think of what a difference it would make in our lives if we did that. You see, the Christian life isn't about, oops, I didn't have this. Do I have this? No. Christian life isn't about evening the score. It's about raising the standard. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom, back when the Nazis were taking Jewish people and sending them off to the concentration camps. And Corrie Ten Boom was captured, and she spent some time in that concentration camp. And years later, after being released, the war is over. Years later, she comes face to face with one of the Nazi guards because she has survived this time in a concentration camp. Face to face with a Nazi guard who marched some of her family and some of her friends off to the gas chambers. The Nazi guard who deprived them of basic food and necessities. And this is what she said. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. We can do that That's overcoming evil with good. That's love empowered by grace. That's the kind of love that reaches out to the unwanted in this world, the homeless, the destitute, the abused, the neglected, those that are just used up and spit out by our society. We need to reach them. We can't look down on them and say, oh, well, I'm glad I have a good church, a nice place to go. The big picture. Love is the context for all spiritual gifts. He did not write these verses in isolation. They flow directly from last week's passage, verses 3 through 8, where he lists the spiritual gifts. Verses 3 through 8 talks about the variety of gifts. Verses 9 through 21 speaks of the unity of those gifts. Your gifts are the means. Love is the motive. And without love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? We're just a bunch of noisy bells and gongs out there. God gave you spiritual gifts to serve others, not to showcase yourself. Love is what turns ability into ministry. So teachers, teach with tenderness. Leaders, lead with humility. Givers, give with joy. Servants, serve with gladness. Encouragers, speak with sincerity. Those of you who have the gift of mercy, do it without any kind of judgment on anyone else. And when the gifts and love all work together, the church shines like a city on a hill. In your bulletin, you've got this insert. Here are some ways. Now remember, this is not an exclusive list of what we looked at last week. We're not the only spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. There's others. But I love what my wife did in taking some of those gifts and saying, here's how you could use, if you've got that gift, here's something you could do in our church. And in the coming weeks, we're going to start having some sign-up sheets where you can say, you know what, this is how I want to serve my local church in the year 2026. And you can use this as a guide. If God has given you this gift, then sign up for something that does some of these things. And when we do that and we wrap that gift like bacon in love, the church is going to shine like a city on a hill, and the world is going to take notice. In my first ministry, there was an elderly lady who lived right across the street from our church. Her name was Esther. Remember Esther, Becky? And I took it upon myself to go and visit Esther frequently. Esther was well up into her 90s. She was pretty much bedfast. And I would go over there to encourage her, and I would come away so encouraged, more than I think I gave at that time. But I remember one time Esther telling me, Pastor, I can't do much anymore, but I can pray and encourage and write notes. And I said, then Esther, you're never going to be out of work in God's kingdom. You may be stuck in that bed, but your arms can reach far for the cause of Christ. Folks, that's the beauty of Romans chapter 12. Love never retires. Whatever your age, whatever your gift, whatever your stage of life, God calls you to let His love flow through you in the way that He has gifted you. So love the church sincerely. Love the world graciously. And then watch what God does through a willing heart. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love. Sometimes it's really, really easy. Other times it's really not. But Father, teach us. And let this church be a church where we love each other and we truly, practically love the world in which you have placed us for the cause of Christ, to have opportunities to share Christ with others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.